Title for this it's Walking in the New Way of Life. Walking in the New Way of Life. So, as we get here in the chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the middle part of it, Paul now begins to talk about the new man, the new person, the converted person, the changed person, that the Spirit now works in us to create in us, to make us a new creation. So we'll begin reading, just right into it, verse 17, Ephesians 4. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in the reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is what it's all about, brethren. A new way of life. A new creation. Putting off the old person, the pre-conversion person, and putting on this new person, renewed in the spirit of our mind, as Paul writes here. So let's just go back and look a bit at this. Brethren, as we had read earlier in the, if you go back to verse, I think it's verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So ours is a high and holy calling, brethren. You know, people are called to different things in life, whether it's to be some public official, take some public office, whether it's a particular job. There's no higher calling, brethren, than to be called to serve the Lord. There's no higher calling than to commit our ways to God and to follow this way even to the end. It's the highest calling. Nothing more important than that. And so because of this high calling, brethren, it demands that our conduct, how we live, has to be a reflection of that high calling. Our lives has to be different, Paul says, than the Gentiles, than those who are not called to walk with God at this time. We have to live our lives in a different way. Our lives has to be different from those who do not believe. And it has to be different from the way it was before we were called to walk this way. Romans chapter 1 gives a picture of what the former life was like. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21, we see some of what our old way of life was like. How we thought, how we behaved, how we were. Romans chapter 1. Let's read some of the verses here, starting in verse 21. For even though they knew God, and this is a picture of us, this is a picture of the world at large. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. And so many people today profess to be wise. They have intellectual knowledge, but from God's perspective, their thinking is futile and fruitless. futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, their focus is on the creation rather than on the Creator. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the type of world in which we live, brethren. And that's how we were. Our focus was on the creation rather than on the Creator, the one who is supposed to be directing our lives. Let's skip down to verse 28. And just as they did not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I mean, that described what I was. That described what you were, brethren. And it described what the world is. Those who don't have this relationship with God. And that is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. Forsaking that former way of life, how we were, to take on the new way of life, being transformed in our minds. I'll just stop there. Let's just get back again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. So it says, then in reference to your former manner of life, it says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that's what it's all about, brethren, having our minds renewed. A spiritual renewal. Having a new mindset. How we think. Because how we think determines how we behave. How we conduct ourselves. As the scripture says, as a man thinks, so is he. It's all up here, brethren. This is where it all begins. Because everything that we see manifesting, the behavior that we see manifesting in our lives, how we treat others, what we do, it all comes from up here. That's where it starts. And so if we don't have control of this, if this mind is not being renewed, brethren, we are going to see it coming out in our behavior, how we treat one another, how we behave in relation to our Creator. And so it has to be a renewing of the mind. It says, lay aside, put off the former way of life. And as I use the illustration, it's like when you get up in the morning, you go to bed, you put on your pajamas. You get up in the morning, the sun rises, a new day starts. In order to get ready for that new day, you don't just jump out and you go about in your pajamas and, you know, you're going to work. You don't go to your work in your pajamas. Right? Maybe some people do. You know, with people work from home nowadays, but in order to have the proper mindset and readiness to face the day, whether it's to work or whatever the occupation might be, it demands that we take off the sleeping clothes and put on the working clothes. Putting off that former way of life, it says, and putting on this new way. You know, as Paul talks about putting on, and if I use that illustration of like putting on new garments, you know, what we wear, brethren, is not what we are. What you put on is not necessarily what you are. But it does have a bearing, because oftentimes what we put on the outside, what we see on the outside, is a reflection of what's on the inside. If we appear filthy, disheveled, it is often a reflection of something that's happening in here. If we appear neat and tidy, it's also a reflection of what's happening in here. Because oftentimes what we put on is a reflection of what we represent. It's also a reflection of our values. A policeman puts on a uniform, and we see that uniform, and it tells you something. This is a law enforcement officer, and it does something to those who see it. And we hope always that what we wear, what we put on, is a reflection of what's happening on the inside. Clean garments, clean appearance, not just of righteousness, but something that comes from deep within. Read again verse 23, Ephesians 4, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So it's a call, brethren, to walking a new way of life. It's a call to having a new set of values. In other words, what is important to God becomes important to us. The things that matters to God matters to us. It's a process of spiritual and mental renewal. As Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 2, a very familiar scripture. Talking about our spiritual renewal. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And then verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. It's a call to change, brethren. It's a change from our former way of life, our former way of being, our former way of thinking, our normal disposition. Do not be conformed to this world, or do not be conformed to your former way of life, but rather be transformed, be changed. It's like a caterpillar moving to a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm reading from the North American Standard Bible, if it sounds a little bit different. And so that's what we're called to do, brethren. Mental, spiritual renewal. And as we are renewed in our minds, brethren, it's a constant process. It's not just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing process. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the mental process, the mental struggle, the spiritual renewal, transformation that we go through. It says, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down arguments, because the old self is going to keep bringing up back arguments. I'm just used to thinking a certain way. That's how I was. That's how I was brought up. It's my training. It's the influence of my environment. And the natural tendency is to keep going back to the same old way, the same old thoughts. Where God is calling us to a new way, a new and living way. And you're going to have these mental struggles. God says, do this. God says, go this way. God says, the way you thought about things is futile and fruitless. But you're going to keep hearing these little voices. Oh, but you know, this is the way I'm used to doing. This is the way I'm used to being. And you keep going back. But it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought. I'm not there yet. But this is what God calls us to. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Brethren, it's a call to become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. the old things have passed away. Just as Paul said in Ephesians, put off the old self and put on the new man, the new person. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. And then Paul goes on here in Ephesians chapter 4. He goes on to describe how this works. Putting on this new man. How is it going to show itself? What is the evidence we're going to see? What is going to happen to us? In essence, brethren, it's a matter of replacing evil with good. It's a matter of replacement. Replacement theology, if you want to put it that way. So we get down to verse 25 of Ephesians 4. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so it's not enough, brethren, if my natural tendency was to be a liar. You know, every second sentence is something that I'm concocting apart from truth. If my natural tendency was, you get caught in the act, and it's always to come up with some justification to try to look good. Now that we are called to this way, brethren, it says, stop lying, stop doing that. But it doesn't end there. It says, go the next step. Don't just stop lying. Don't just stop being a liar as a way of life. Now speak the truth one to another. Speak the truth one to another. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to speak truth one to another. Because we live in a culture and a society where people become so easily offended. And we don't want to hurt people's feelings. You know, I mean, we are concerned about one another. We don't want to hurt one another. But sometimes truth does hurt. And sometimes to tell people the truth, it's painful. And especially those, your brothers and your sisters in Christ, or your own family members. Sometimes it's hard to speak the truth to one another. But that is what God expects of us. Because anything else is living a lie. Am I living a lie? Am I telling the truth? Are we people of truth? Do we speak the truth one to another? Are we so concerned about sparing people's feelings that we can't speak the truth? I know one of the ways in which, you know, I'm guilty of this, and I guess most of us are. Sometimes you may not be feeling well. Somebody asks you, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm not fine. But I guess it's easier just to say, I'm fine. That's lying. It's not that you have to go tell everybody your business and divulge all the details to them. But in honesty, if you're not fine, you're not fine. If you're not well, you're not well. Like, I wasn't feeling too well this morning, and somebody asked me, and I said, you know, I'm not feeling too well. But you know what? I'm here, and I'm looking to God to take me through. So let's endeavor, brethren, to try to be honest in our relationships with one another. Let's try to speak the truth. You know, we lie. Sometimes we don't come with outright lies, but we have what they call little white lies. You know, it's not a big lie that I'm telling you. But you know, it's just a little, I'm just kind of fudging it here, you know, a little bit of exaggeration on the truth. We embellish stories, maybe sometimes to let ourselves look good. Do we do that? I'm asking us, brethren, I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you, let's think about these things. The scripture says, stop lying and speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. In other words, be honest, be sincere. Because this truth, brethren, this honesty and sincerity is one of the weapons, is a part of the spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, I think verse 14, talks about girding up our waist with truth. Now, that's not speaking to the Word of God, because it talks about the sword of the Spirit as being the Word of God. So this is talking about the honesty and the sincerity in our dealings with one another. Let's pray, brethren, that we can come to that place where we can truly be honest with one another. You know, if we can just speak the truth to one another and be able to take it. And not have to get offended because someone tells us the truth. Let's go back here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." Anger. We live in an angry age. You see it all around you. You can be there peacefully driving in your lane and somehow you're going at the speed limit. And just because some other fool wants to get where they're going and they think you are in their way, they're blowing their horn. "You get out of my way." You're going at the speed limit. And somebody just gets angry. You know, people ask people simple questions and they become offended and angry. We live in an angry age, brethren. I don't know if it's the heat or whatever it is, but people just seem to get angry so easily. You know, there are different types of anger. There's a anger which, and what it's speaking of here, is not the anger that just comes out of emotional immaturity or insensitivity or just this short fusedness or that type of anger. The anger it's talking about here is more like righteous indignation. Anger against that which is not right. Anger against injustice. Anger against hypocrisy. Anger against dishonesty and all forms of evil. That's what we need to be angry about. That's what should make us angry, brethren. But even then, there's the warning that you can't just stay angry 24 hours a day. There's a point when you need to calm down. Rest the anger, it says. Because if we don't, it says you'll give the devil an opportunity, a place, territory, to use that crisis offering you wanted to give. And they were making business out of people. Money changers, exchangers, foreign exchange bureaus, so to speak, in the temple. And Christ was angry against them because they were exploiting the people. And he turned over the tables and says, "My Father's house shall be called is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He was righteously indignant against that. And we ought to be too, brethren. Especially in the house of God. If we see things happening that are contrary to the Word of God, we should be angry against those things. Immoral conduct. We should be angry against those things. Injustices. We should be angry against those things. Hypocrisy. We should be angry against those things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. As Christ showed this against the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things which you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel." This is something that we have to be careful of, brethren. You know, because we can get so uptight about the minutiae, the tiniest details of the law. And when the big things such as justice, mercy, and faith, we ignore those things. You know, not everything carries the same weight in the law of God. Some things are more important than other things. It is far more important to show justice, mercy, and faith than even to be concerned about tithing to the tiniest detail of your income. Yes, it says you ought not to disregard tithing. Christ didn't say don't tithe. Be careful about tithing. Be careful about these other things, these other elements of the law. Yes, don't disregard them. But it says in your carefulness, make sure that you don't neglect the weightier matters, the stronger matters, justice, mercy, and faith. Because these are more important in God's eyes. Let's get back to Ephesians chapter 4. And now we go to verse 28. Let him who steals, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather, here's the replacement. Don't just stop stealing if stealing was your way of life. Let him who steal no longer do so, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. It's not enough if stealing was our normal way of life to stop stealing now that we have been converted. It says we must also work hard. Work hard so that we'll have enough for ourselves and enough to give to others, to share with others who don't have, who are less fortunate than we are. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 12, it says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. And this is not talking about people who find themselves on hard times. It's talking about here people who have an opportunity to work, to do something, but they are doing nothing. I hope that that does not speak of anyone in this congregation. Because it says we should work. But you know, sometimes, again, culture can affect us. Our culture can affect us. We may come from a culture where we think, well, you know, if it's not up here, and it's not up to our quote-unquote standard, then we can't do it. I remember coming to this country. And where I left, I had a very good job. I was working for the church. I came here. You come to Canada, they say, oh, you must have Canadian working experience. Nobody in Canada has chosen to give me a job at the time I came. How would I get the Canadian working experience? And I mean, I could have just taken it, you know, boy, left my cushy job in Jamaica, come to this place, and now I don't have a job. I better just sit down and cry and do nothing. But no, it called for a humbling of myself. That I'd be willing to take whatever I could get. Any honest work. And so for a time it meant working in a factory. Lifting up boxes and doing all kinds and packing all kinds of things. For a time it meant walking on the street trying to sell cutlery. For a time it meant calling people on the phone. Would you like a subscription to this magazine? It's not what I wanted to do. But the word here says, honest work is always good. It's much better to be doing something that is quote unquote what you think might be below your standard than to sit around doing nothing and expect people to then put things into your lap. If he will not work, let him not eat. That's what the word says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll continue to read here in verse 12. Now those who are such, we command, Paul says, we command and we exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There's no place in the body of Christ for loafing, for sponging off of other people. When we have health and strength, if we have health and strength, go and do whatever you can get to do, even if it's not what you want. It's far better to do that than to sit around and expecting people to support you. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And eat their own bread. So Paul says, stop stealing. Let him that steals steal no more. But rather, let him work that he is able to help others and to help others in need. Have for yourself and to be able to have something extra to help others. That should be our aim, brethren, always. Let's go back again to Ephesians 4. And verse, I think I'm at verse 29. And this is one which I think applies to all of us. It says, let no unwholesome, or as the King James Version says, corrupt. Let no unwholesome communication or word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Did we hear that? Let no corrupt or unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth. We have a saying that, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot hurt me. That's a lie. Sometimes words, the words people say against us can hurt us far much more than the sticks and the stones that they may use to beat you. How many people today are still living under some cloud, some trauma, from some words that maybe your parents or sibling or some other influential adult said to you? Some words of cursing, telling you you are no good, you don't amount to anything, you're a good for nothing, and you're lazy, and you're this and you're that. And those thoughts, those words still today are still ringing in our ears, holding us down, holding us back from achieving the full potential that we truly should have in Christ Jesus. Words do hurt, brethren. And that's why Paul enjoins us here. He says, let no corrupt or unwholesome communication come out of your mouth. Our words should be lifting up others, edifying them, building them up, encouraging others, not tearing down people. You know, there's an expression about mouth open and story jump out. It is so easy for words to just fly out of our mouths without thinking about it. And the thing is, once it goes out, it's very hard, maybe impossible, to take it back. You can make a lot of apologies and you can say, I'm sorry. But sometimes, no matter how you say you're sorry, it already has done its damage. And that's hard, very, very hard to undo. So it's far better, brethren, that we think before we speak. Think before we speak. Make sure that the words that are coming out of our mouths, brethren, are wholesome. Words that will build up others. Words that will uplift other people rather than tear them down. And by extension, when it talks about unwholesome communication, you know, we could extend that to the computer, the pen, the electronic devices. Because those, you know, everybody's in, you know, we all have that these days. You know, somebody, quote unquote, messes with you and, you know, let me fly off an email or a text or whatever to them. And it's gone. Hard to take it back. Very, very hard to take it back. Actually, impossible to take it back. So how should our words be, brethren? How should our words be? As Paul writes again in one of his epistles there in Colossians, chapter 3, Colossians 3, and verse 8 to 10. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do we still have the dirty talk that we had before conversion? And especially men, especially us men, If that was our lifestyle where, you know, you get together with the boys and you start talking all kind of filthy stuff about women and this kind of stuff, that should not be among us. That's past. That's part of the old filthy garment that we should not put on those things again. That's to be buried, burnt up, left behind us. Put that off. None of that. Filthy language out of your mouth. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So it's a new way, brethren. A new way of being, a new way of thinking. And I like how Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 Paul writes. It says, Colossians 4 and verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let's think, brethren, let's be careful how we talk to one another and how we talk about one another. Let it be uplifting. Let it be encouraging. I mean, sometimes we may have to say things, and I mean, to say you're seasoned with salt. Salt is a wonderful thing. It's a preserving agent. It is also a disinfectant. It cures things. It gets rid of germs. So sometimes, yes, the words we may have to say, they may burn. But the end of all of that, because sometimes when you have to speak the truth to someone else, yes, it may really be hard. But the end result of that is that what we say should actually be helping those who hear it, those to whom it is directed, so that it helps them out of the bad situation they are in. It helps them out of the bad way that they are in, and it brings them to a better place. And so while it may sting, while it may hurt, the hope is that, the end result is that it helps the person. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I like the poetry of Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. It talks about a word fitly spoken. A word that is appropriate at the right time, the right choice, with the right tone. A word fitly spoken, it says, is like apples of gold in silver trays. You see, when we think about what we're going to say before we say it, that's how it should be. It should just be the right words said in the right way at the right time. And when we do that, yes, those words are like apples of gold in settings of silver. Let's think, brethren, before we speak. Let's think about what we say, brethren, and the impact that our words have on others. We're back in and forth into Ephesians chapter 4. So we jump out sometime, but we always be coming back to base. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go down now. It says in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, brethren, which is to say we grieve God. That's pretty much what it means. We grieve God when if we insist on going back to our old way of life, the way that is contrary to God, the pre-conversion way, the old self, the old man, the one that we are supposed to be putting off, laying aside. If we go back to that as a way of life, it's like the dog returning to its vomit. That is what will grieve the Spirit of God. That's what grieves God. And I know, brethren, I fall back sometimes into that old way. You fall back from time to time. Because we all fall short. We all slip and slide. But the good thing is that we can always come back to God and ask for what it talks about here later down at the end of the chapter. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Verse 31, Ephesians 4. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Yes, brethren, we have to put away these things. Bitterness. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, talks about a root of bitterness can actually lead us into a very bad place. Bitterness doesn't just happen like that. It's a deep-seated resentment. But maybe somebody has hurt you. Maybe they have said something. The word that was not spoken in a fitting way, in a right way. And it hurts us. And we become embittered. Rather than going to the person and said, you know, what you said really hurt me. That was not right. That was not true. We keep it inside. And it begins to just seethe, you know, it's like a volcano. It's way down there in the bottom, and you know, the heat of it is just gradually increasing, and the bitterness is there. I know my brother Clement often prays about that, about asking God to remove the bitterness from us, because if we don't keep it in check, brethren, it will stay right down there and seed, and then before you know it, one day it just blows up like a volcano and we do things that we never imagined we would do. So we have to keep that root of bitterness in check. The wrath, the anger, the clamor, you know, noisy protest, that type of thing. And then verse 32 sums it all up. It says, be kind to one another. That's what it's all about, brethren. Being like what Christ is to us, what God is to us in his relationship to us. The ask of us is that we be the same in our relationship to one another. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I don't like people to be unkind to me. So what that means is I should not be unkind to other people. I don't like people to insult me. So I shouldn't go about insulting other people. I don't like people to brush me off. So I shouldn't brush off other people. Amen. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as. And Paul uses phrase, just as Christ, just as God. He's our example. He's the one whom we should pattern. The same way that Christ forgives us, same way that God forgives us for our sins against him, he says, you do the same to one another. There's nothing that anybody can ever or should ever do to us that we can't forgive them. There's no offense, brethren, committed against us that we should not be able to forgive. Because if that is the case, then it means you're in a bad place with God. If anybody does me anything that I can't forgive them, I have no right. I have no right to come before the throne of God to ask him to forgive me of my sins. Until we are able, brethren, to come to that place where anything that anyone does against us, until we are able to forgive them, and I say forgive them, you may not forget it, because you know we're not at that stage where we have complete forgetfulness, but we should be able to set it aside, to wipe it off, to put it aside, lay it aside. It says, just as God forgives us, so also should we forgive one another. Alright, so in essence, brethren, in essence, I think Romans 12 and verse 21 sums it up for us. Romans 12, 31. And that's a very good chapter for us to read, because it's like a day-to-day how to live as a Christian with one another, how to live as a believer, how to live with other people. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, overcome evil with good. That's the task for us, brethren, to overcome evil with good. And that's the only way we're going to do it. We don't overcome evil by continuing with evil. You don't overcome evil by doing evil to the evil that other people do to you by doing it back to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. None of us wants anyone to treat us badly, so we shouldn't treat other people badly. Now then, Paul, in chapter 5, I think we'll have some time to get into some of this, if not all of it. Paul then talks about, as we just read, putting aside the old man and being renewed in the spirit of our minds. But then he says, he comes now to the practical. I mean, a lot of these things we read here earlier are practical. But then he concentrates now in chapter 5 on three areas. He talks now about the walk of the believer. The walk, the conduct, the way of life of the believer. Now that you are converted, now that you are transformed in the spirit of your mind, how is this going to play out? How should it manifest itself? It's the walk of the believer. And when we think of walk, we think of something practical. Walk means it's action. It's deed. It's working something out. And he talks about this walk, the walk of the believer, in three areas, which we're going to look at. So chapter 5 of Ephesians, Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ," just as, yes, Christ is the example. He is the pattern. He is the model that we have to follow. "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma." There's no better sacrifice, brethren, than that which was made for us. Because he who knew no sin, the scripture says, he became sin for us. He took on our sins. It says, while we were yet enemies, Romans chapter 5, while we were yet enemies, fighting against God, he sent his son to die for us in our place. It doesn't get any better than that, brethren. Our natural reaction would be, you're fighting against me? Let me see how I can fight back against you. Not how I can help you. Not how I can save you. But this was what God did for us. And that is a pleasing sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. And it says we must also imitate Christ in this way, just as he loved us, to have that same kind of love one for another. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 to 15. It says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance." Because a lot of things, brethren, the way we were, we did it in ignorance. Because we didn't know better. And in some cases, we did know better. But we didn't have the spirit in us to energize us, to motivate us to do what is right. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 15. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, set apart, different in your conduct, sanctified, set apart. Because it is written, be holy." Why? "For I am holy." Christ lives in us, brethren. And he says, "I am holy, so you also must be holy." Romans 5 and verse 8. "God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so as followers of Christ, brethren, we must be willing to love sacrificially one another. That's what God requires of us. So let's endeavor, brethren, to walk in love, as Paul enjoins us here. Walk in love. In other words, act it out. Don't just think about it. Don't just say it. But as we have opportunity, let us act it out. And if we look at our lives, I'm sure we all have areas, we all have opportunities, brethren, to do a lot better than we are doing, demonstrating the love one for another. So continuing here in Ephesians 5, Paul then gives another area in which the walk of the believer should be different, should be changing. He says that we should now walk in light. Walk in light. Let's read from verse 6 of Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Did we catch that? Did anyone notice anything there? I noticed something. What did you notice? I think you miss it. anybody else? Yeah. Yes, it says for verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. What you're saying is true too, but I'm zeroing in on this part here. It just doesn't say that we were once in darkness. It says you were darkness. From God's perspective, we weren't just in darkness. We were darkness. I was the epitome of darkness, my former way of life. And if you be honest about it, you are the same. Darkness. There was no light in us. It says we were darkness. But now there's a change. Now that Christ has come, given us His Spirit, He's living in us. It says now we are light, and we are to shine as light in this world. We were once darkness, but now we are light. Matthew 5 talks about that. Matthew 5 verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But what do they do with it? They put it on the lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works. And to what end? To glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. The light, the true light, brethren, lives in us. That is Jesus the Christ. He is the big, quote unquote, capital light of the world. And so as He lives in us, brethren, He also tells us that we are light, to shine in the midst of the darkness. And there's a lot of darkness around us. A lot of darkness. And so we must shine, brethren. We must shine. But how do we do this? How do we do this? Get back here in Ephesians chapter, and I'm going to get back here. Ephesians, at verse 9 of Ephesians 5, it says, well, verse 8 ended, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light, capital light, that is Christ, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to God. So light has fruit, brethren. It does something. There's a product that comes from light. It dispels or disperses darkness. It exposes that which is darkness. And so, brethren, so should we be doing. Our life should expose the darkness around us. There's another scripture, I can't remember exactly where it is, but it talks about that people would become angry at us because we remove the cloak for their sins. When we live a righteous life and you get around people who are unrighteous, people who are unbelievers, it irritates them. And so it should. Because we expose the darkness in them. The darkness which was once in us. But we have to be careful, brethren, how we do shine as lights. Because the fact that Christ lives in us, He should shine through us in such a way that we don't blind people or dazzle them with our light. You know, because you know, if I had a really bright flashlight here and this room was dark and you're trying to find your way and I just put my flashlight and I point it right into your eyes like that, it would be confusing to you. It would be an irritant to you. Rather than help you to safely find your way and where you're going, the brightness of that light, because I'm shining it right into your eyes, would not be helping you. Rather, it would be hindering you. And so, brethren, we have to be careful how we come across to others. I'm not in any way saying that we should dull down or try to minimize what God is doing through us. But we should come across in such a way, brethren, that the light that we shine guides people to Christ. Not attract attention to ourselves, but helps others to see Christ. Helps others to see Christ and to see Him who is a true light. And so we should be showing by our example, brethren, that's how our light should shine. By our example and by our word. Psalm 119 verse 105 talks about the word. It says the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we use the word. The word of God, brethren, to shine light in the midst of the darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is with Christ, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light and darkness, brethren, they don't have anything in common. The one is so far different from the other. Light is to expose and to disperse darkness. Let's let Christ shine through us, brethren, in our example, in our words, in our deeds. That we can help to point others to Christ, the true source of light. You know, each of these areas is a sermon in themselves, but we're just touching the surface of it. Maybe at another time, we can come back to this, you know, some of the other speakers or myself can come back to some of these and we can dig a little bit deeper. But for now, we're taking a almost like a bird's eye view going through these things. Paul then goes on to the other area in which the new life should be demonstrating itself in our walk. And that is that we should walk in wisdom. We should walk in wisdom. So first we walk in love. We walk in the light. And we must also walk in wisdom. What is the source of wisdom? What is the source of wisdom? The fear of God, absolutely. You know, there's many ways to gain knowledge, but we're talking about wisdom here, which is applying knowledge in terms of making certain decisions. Wisdom, the wise. We gain knowledge, brethren, by our reverent fear of God and developing a close relationship with Him. So we can truly come to know and to understand who He is, how He operates, how He thinks. You know, God talks about ancient Israel. He said, they saw His works in the desert, but they surely did not understand Him. They saw His ways, but they did not understand Him. They did not understand what God was doing, how He works. Psalm 111 and verse 10, as Brother Clement just told us, Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, and this is not unhealthy fear, it's reverent fear, reverence, fearing to disobey, fearing to go against Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments. So again, walking, doing, it's action. Not just saying it, but doing it. A good understanding of all those who do His commandments, His praise endures forever. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So brethren, as we go down then back into Ephesians chapter 5, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful work deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, words give lives to things. And sometimes some of the things that we see, some of the evils that we see around, yes, we ought to talk about them. But sometimes some of those things, they're not even worth repeating. It says, don't, because by repeating them, we're giving new life to them. And it's disgraceful, it says, even to talk about some of the things that people do. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Okay, so I'm going back to the area I just finished. I'm sorry about that. So let's go to verse 15. Therefore be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So if we truly want to gain wisdom, brethren, it means that we have to reprioritize how we use our time. What are we spending our time doing? And when I ask the question, I'm asking myself too. Because sometimes I find I spend my time doing things which are not fruitful, like worrying. I spend my time concerned about things that I should not be concerned about. I spend my time sometimes on things which don't profit me anything. The word says we should redeem the time because the days are evil. So most of our time should be spent on doing things that are going to profit us here and now, and even more importantly in the life to come, the kingdom of God. It says redeem the time. If we are wise, we'd redeem the time and spend that time with God. Spend that time getting to know Him. Spend that time developing a closer walk with Him. Then verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, a lot of the times we say, I wonder what is God's will? What is God's will for me? Or what is God's will in this situation? If we want to know God's will, we just have to come back right to this book. Because it tells us what the will of God is. I mean, there are so many instances. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 4. It is God's will that we be sanctified, set apart for His purpose. And that we control our bodies and our desires, all to doing that which pleases God. What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. It is God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances. And believe me, that is one of the hardest things to do. Especially when we find ourselves in difficult situations, in trying situations, like if we're sick and suffering, or if we've suffered some misfortune, it's not very easy to give God thanks in those situations and those circumstances. But the word says, even in those circumstances and situations, it says, give thanks. We can only do that, brethren, when we are developing a close walk with God. Because what we will know is that He's the one who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So no matter what the circumstance or the situation, we know that even if it hurts, even if God allows us it to hurt us, it will not harm us. But it is indeed to give us a hope and a future, as Jeremiah says. It is also God's will, brethren, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 15. It is God's will that we be subject to all authority. Be subject to all authority. And what this means, brethren, is that sometimes, because our purpose, our overarching purpose, is to be subject to the highest authority, the authority above every authority, that is God Almighty. It means then that when we do that, sometimes that is going to bring us in conflict with lower authorities, like the governments of this world, like people who have a certain degree of authority over us in the church, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools. It means that sometimes when we seek, when we seek to obey God, it can bring us into conflict with other authorities. But it is God's will that we be willing to suffer when we obey Him. In other words, If obeying Him brings us into conflict with others, we must be willing to endure that suffering that is going to bring on us. And it is also God's will, 1 Peter 4 verse 19, that we suffer for doing good. Sometimes when we do good, brethren, we don't get thanks, we don't get praise, but we suffer for so doing. But we must be willing to do that. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We are almost done. We managed to make it through. Ephesians 5 verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." You know, breaking up disorderly conduct, all of that. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather..." So there's always these contrasts, as we see Paul is telling us, of the old way and the new way, of the right way and the wrong way. The old way of life would be to getting drunk on wine or alcohol. But Paul says, forget that. Put that behind you. If that was your way of life, he says, don't get drunk with wine or beer or alcohol, but rather be drunk or be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so, brethren, it's a new way of life, coming under the influence or the control of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read from my study Bible here what the commentary the author makes on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because I think it really sums it up very nicely. Being filled with the Spirit. It means to live continually. To live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word control us. To live continually under the influence of the Spirit of God by letting the Word control us. It is pursuing pure lives. Pursuing pure lives. Confessing all known sin. Dying to self. Dying to self. So it means sometimes putting ourselves aside. And my wife constantly reminds me of this. Sometimes, you know, our natural disposition is to be going out to serving other people. Sometimes to the detriment of our own self. Sometimes to the neglect of our own business. You know, we have to balance life, of course. I mean, we have to balance it. It says, dying to self, surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. Surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. Living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting this mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done. That is it, brethren. Coming under the influence or the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, and sometimes it may show physical manifestation. When those apostles got up to speak on the day of Pentecost, the people thought that they were drunk. They thought they were under the influence of alcohol. So that suggests to me that there was some physical manifestation. Maybe, and you know, their body might have been moving like this, but they were not out of control. They were not out of control. They were very, very much conscious. God was using them. There was physical manifestation in their body. But the Word of God, the truth of God was coming from them to convict the people to turn to God, to turn from their sins. And so it should be with us, brethren. Paul says here to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It sounds so religious, so righteous. And, you know, in the world in which we live, it's very easy for people, you know, if somebody asks you, you're doing, you say, you know, bless the Lord, you know, and I just thank God for what He's doing. Sometimes people look at you, oh, you sound so righteous. You sound so religious. It says talking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why can't we do that? Why should we not do that? And it says making melody in your heart. Making up your own melody. You know, you're just going along and at the moment you're just thanking God. Making up your own songs. That's how it should be. Even if it might appear to others to be quote unquote religious. I'm going to stop here, brethren. But I just like to remind you of what we have just read from the book of Ephesians. The new way of life. The new way of life, brethren, is putting off the old person, putting off the old way of thinking and the old way of being, and putting on the new way of being, a spirit-transformed life. And when that happens, brethren, it's a process for the rest of our lives. And so now we have to walk out that way, as Paul says. And he gave three examples. We have to walk in love, learning to love one another just as God loved us and gave himself for us and continues to love us. We have to walk in light, brethren, because we were once darkness. Now we have to let the light of Christ shine through us, brethren, so that others may be attracted to Christ, may be led to Christ. We show through our good deeds, brethren. That's how we make our light shine, and through the word. And we also have to walk in wisdom, meaning redeeming that time, brethren, dedicating that time of pursuing a close relationship with God. And we have the assurance, brethren, that if we do these things, we will never fail. And we will stop at that. Next time we'll pick up in the other part of Ephesians, where Paul then goes on to talk about some of these relationships, marriage, relationships in the home, relationships in the workplace. And then he concludes in chapter 6 with the spiritual warfare that we all have to fight. May God help us, brethren, that we take the word of God, take what it says, and that we do it. Apply it to our own lives. May God bless you all.